Good morning and welcome to our site as we turn this morning to the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25. Chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew's Gospel give us Jesus' teaching about the end times. So many people today are interested in this subject. In this passage in chapter 25, if you'll turn there, there are parables that Jesus told, illustrating, very dramatically actually, what it'll be like when Jesus comes again. The parable of the 10 virgins, and then the parable of the talents. And so, I'd like to read those to you and follow if you can in your Bible. The theme today of our sermon is the Great Omission. I want to unpack what the Great Commission of Jesus really means. His last word ought to be our first concern. So let's just look, for a starter, at the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, from verse 1. At that time, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but didn't take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for us and for you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To the one he gave 5 talents of money, to the other 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought another 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gathered where I've not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What dramatic stories, illustrating how we must be ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. So this morning I'd like to pick up where we left off last Sunday morning. Having looked in turn at all the Hebrew prophets and their predictions of the future, I reminded you that it's possible to be so absorbed with the future that you become insensitive to the present. In Matthew's recording of Jesus' teaching regarding the end times, he draws the disciples' attention and ours to these two parables, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins and the parable of the talents. Both parables, both stories, have an unmistakable message on how we should be living in the light of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All 10 virgins were part of the bridal group, but half of them were shut out of the wedding banquet. The coming of the groom caught them napping, and they were excluded. Just so in the next parable, the one talent servant failed to do what the master had so clearly told him to do. He is labelled a worthless servant, and not only does he lose his talent, he loses everything. He is thrown into the darkness, a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus enjoins us, dear friends, to be faithful and wise servants who are doing his will when he returns. It's not enough just to be part of the bride of Christ. You have to be living in such a way that you are ready for his return. It's not enough to acknowledge Jesus as your master. You must be engaged in the ministry that he's gifted you for, equipped you for, entrusted to you. It's not enough to know your Bible and have your doctrine of the end times all sorted. That's not going to be the question you have to answer when Jesus comes back or when he calls you home. The question is going to be, what did you do to fulfill my great commission? What did you do to fulfill my great commission? As I mentioned at the end of our sermon last Sunday morning, before Jesus ascended back to heaven, the question on the disciples' mind was, when are you going to restore the kingdom of God to Israel? And Jesus said to them, inasmuch, it's not for you to know that. You get on with the job of obeying the Great Commission where I've left you. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has set by his own will and purpose, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you must be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now the Christian church throughout its history has needed to be reminded of what it's here for. The question is, what on earth is the Christian church doing, for heaven's sake? Whenever through the last 2,000 years of the church's history, the Great Commission of Jesus Christ has become the great omission, the light of the world has gone out. The salt of the earth has lost its saltiness. It is the sad story of the Christian church through the centuries. As the late Dr. Oswald Smith, once pastor of the famous People's Church in Toronto, put it, if we fail to evangelize, we fossilize. If we fail to share the good news about Jesus as the church, as individual disciples, we fossilize. We become fruitless. The persecuted church of the first century took the gospel of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem to all the nations around, reaching Europe, North Africa, India. But in every place, as time went on, the Great Commission became the Great Omission. It was the North African church's fault that the whole continent of Africa was not evangelized. The history of Africa could have been so different if the church had done its job that Jesus entrusted to it. It was the European church's fault that Europe lost the plot as the centuries rolled by and the church failed to obey the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Today, the 1040 window countries, as they're sometimes called, are under the domination largely and deception of Islam. The Christian Church is to blame, just as it is for the state of Christianity in the United Kingdom, Canada, the USA, South America, and everywhere else. It's no good blaming the world or governments or politicians for the collapse of morals and decency and integrity and unity, and for the godlessness that prevails in most countries today. The church is to blame. The disciples of Jesus are to blame. Jesus said, "We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." We cannot blame presidents or parliaments, and certainly not politicians. Most of the time, the problem is that the Christian church has forgotten what it's here for. It is here to take the whole gospel to the whole person in the whole world. Jesus said, "This gospel, this good news of the kingdom of God, will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations," yes, every people group in the world, "and then the end will come." Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. And so, for a moment, I'd like to unpack the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, which so often has been the great omission where the church is concerned. The Great Commission, which clearly portrays the heart of God, is far more comprehensive than many Christians realize. So let me highlight the five key passages which record Jesus' command to his disciples. It would be fair to say that much of Jesus' teaching during the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension back to heaven would have concentrated on the kingdom mission he was entrusting to his disciples. So let's take a fresh look at our mandate right now. Your mandate, my mandate, the mandate of every Christian church in the world. First of all, take a look at Mark 16 and verses 15 to 18, what I've chosen to call the evangelistic commission of Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world, go into all the world and preach, proclaim, that is, share the good news, the gospel, to the whole creation, to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they'll drive out demons, they'll speak in new languages, they'll pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it'll not hurt them. They'll place their hands on sick people and they'll get well." The need to communicate the gospel, the good news about Jesus, to every individual on earth, that they may have an opportunity to believe and be saved, is the emphasis in this commission that we find in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 through 18. God, give us your heart for lost people, for the evangelization of the whole world. As Dr. Oswald Smith used to say, why should one person hear the gospel twice when most of the world hasn't even heard the gospel once? One can clearly picture the pioneer evangelists like Philip, like the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and then people like David Livingstone, C.D. Studd, William Carey, Hudson Taylor, Billy Graham, and a host of others. The Apostle Paul said to the Christians at Rome, "I'm indebted to everybody. I owe everybody the good news about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world." The Evangelistic Commission, Mark 16. Secondly, what I've called the Church Planting Commission of Jesus, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to his disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, and as you go, make disciples, that is, pupils, learners, those who so learn Christ that they become like him and pass on the good news to others. Go and make disciples of all nations, all people groups, baptizing those disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age as you obey this great commission, this church planting commission. Making disciples is the main thrust here in Matthew 28:18-20, and the accompanying participles in the original Greek show that this involves baptizing the new converts into believing communities, local churches, where they will be taught to obey all that Jesus has commanded, and thus be equipped to reproduce themselves. It's a church planting commission in Matthew 28. Assemblies of baptized believers in Jesus who are accountable to each other under God to mature and to multiply. The baptism of the new believer incorporates that new believer in Jesus into the believing community where that disciple is taught to disciple others. New disciples in new areas means new churches, that is, new assemblies of believers who will minister to the Lord, minister to the body, the local church, and minister to their world. The Church Planting Commission. The responsibility of church planting is inescapable in the statement. That's the responsibility of every church, to mature and to multiply. And then thirdly, take a look at what I've called the Teaching Commission in Luke chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke ends with Jesus emphasizing the content of the Gospel, the teaching of the whole of Scripture. Oh, wouldn't you have loved to have been with Jesus on the Emmaus Road when he came alongside these two dejected disciples and opened the Scriptures to them? That would have been the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, and taught them. He said to them, "This is what I told you when I was still with you." Luke 22:44, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, "This is what was written. The Christ, that is Messiah, God's anointed one, Jesus, will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Here Jesus emphasizes the substance and the content of the gospel that is to be proclaimed. It is a teaching commission. We are to teach the objective facts of the gospel, that is, the truths that cluster around the cross of Christ and the empty tomb, the death and resurrection of Jesus that has brought us salvation. And then we are to teach the subjective obligation of the gospel, the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said to his own disciples, "Unless you repent, you will perish." That means a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction, illustrated so beautifully in the parable of the prodigal son. When he came to his senses, he said, "I will arise and go back to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you.'" And so the teaching commission of Luke 24:44-47, emphasizing the substance, the content of the gospel that we're to share with others, the objective facts of the gospel around the death and resurrection of Jesus, best news in all the world. But that must be coupled with the subject of obligation of the gospel, the need to repent and believe for the forgiveness of sins and to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. People must be taught the truths of Scripture, which center on who Jesus is, what he has done on the cross and through his resurrection, and why, and what we have to do to be saved. The gospel calls for decision. The gospel must be preached for a verdict. The teaching commission of Luke 24. Then fourthly, the sending commission of John chapter 20. On the night of the resurrection day, Jesus appeared to his disciples and gave them their marching orders. He showed them his hands and his side, and he said, John 20:21, "As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." They would need the Holy Spirit and his enabling power and grace. And so Jesus says, verse 22 of John 20, with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They would need the enabling of the Holy Spirit. They would also need the willingness to forgive and forgive and forgive. And so verse 23 of John 20, "If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." The sending commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. He called the disciples to be with him, and then he equipped them and sent them out. "As the Father has sent me," he said, "so send I you." And then fifthly, the global commission of Acts 1. I've called it the global commission. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus' last words with his disciples on the Mount of Olives before he ascended back to heaven give yet another aspect of the Great Commission. "Not many days now," he said to his disciples, "and you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit," just as John the baptizer had said. And so Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So friends, we are given a global task by our Lord, and here's the strategy. We are to take the gospel of Jesus from where we stay to reach into our community and the communities around us, and to reach into the country and to reach into countries beyond, in fact, to all the people groups and nations of the world. From our Jerusalem, from where we stay, to our Judea, the surrounding areas, our Samaria, go cross-culturally to those who are a different country, a different culture, and take the gospel to the whole world. Now, could anything be clearer than our Lord's fivefold mission mandate to his church, which we've unpacked these last few minutes? The loving work of God to bring humankind to himself through the proclamation of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, to all peoples on earth through mission-hearted congregations, made up of mission-hearted individuals, disciples who go out to disciple others as God gives them opportunity. Now, friends, surely you would think nothing could be possibly clearer in all the world, that the church throughout history would have clearly understood the great commission of our Lord Jesus and so poured all of its resources into obeying the great commission of Jesus. Yes, but sadly, no. Very often the great commission has been the great omission, and churches and Christian individuals have become self-serving instead of God-serving. No, Satan has successfully blinded the church and sidetracked God's people from their purpose again and again through church history. Again and again, mission has been marginalized, sidelined, even ignored, sometimes even belittled. You may be interested to know that the word "go" occurs 154 times in the New Testament, the word "witness" 173 times, the word "proclaim" 72 times, the word "disciple" 266 times, the word "baptize" 111 times, the word train or equip 212 times in the New Testament. That's nearly 1,000. These are all mission terms. Together they represent the dynamism of mission, how you join God on his mission of world redemption. Nearly 1,000 times, then, some aspect of mission is being mentioned in the New Testament. So surely every church on earth should know that it has an apostolic, ascending, a missionary role, that that's its primary purpose. Surely then the throbbing passion and pulsating heartbeat of every local church should be its growth to maturity and multiplication, the planting of new churches among people groups when no such churches exist. Local churches networking, partnering to make it happen, not competing with each other, but cooperating with each other to fulfill the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, that's not quite the way it is it? Most churches, like the people within them, are absorbed with themselves and feel the church is there to serve them instead of there to send them. And as Rick Warren has said, you don't judge a church's maturity by its seating capacity, you judge a church by its sending capacity. How many people does it have on the mission fields of the world? What's the church doing to equip people for mission all over the world? And isn't it an interesting and staggering fact, that the Apostles' Creed, finalized in the 6th century, but dating back to the baptismal confessions of the late 1st century, is a statement of Christian belief that though called the Apostles' Creed, that means literally the Sent Ones' Creed, it says nothing about evangelism at all. Have you ever noticed that? As a schoolboy, for 9 years of boarding school in Zimbabwe, what was then Southern Rhodesia, the British colony, I recited twice every Sunday for 9 years the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic or General Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. A major formulation of Christian theology, which is most often read and studied in churches around the world, has no single word about the church's responsibility to evangelize the world, to make disciples of every people group in the world. No mention of the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Nicene Creed of 325 AD likewise has no mention of the mission of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Again, not one word about God's purpose for his church, the heart of God expressed in the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the great reformers like John Calvin and Martin Luther in the 16th century did not seem to fully grasp the meaning of our Lord's mission mandate for his church. But let me say this. Perhaps one of the great signs of our Lord's soon return is that so many mission movements have been raised up in the last decades to send people to the lost people groups on earth with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely every local church should have at least one unreached or partially unreached people group on its heart. Friend, God wants every one of us to be on mission with Him every day, at school, at university, our workplace, our business, our immediate community, our country. But He also wants every one of us to be concerned about the discipling of all the nations of the world. The parable of the sheep and the goats that follows these two parables that I read earlier tells us how we are to have the needy on our heart. We will be judged in accordance with what we have done with the example and commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praying for others, giving to make it possible for others to go, listening to God's specific leading for our own life, being a discipler on the campus, in the workplace, wherever we are. How can I say that I love God and yet don't make His last command, His great commission, my first concern? Friend, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary deserves the redemption of every person who has ever lived. The resurrection is the good news for every dying soul, and it deserves to be passed on. We need to go back to the beginning of the church age and take a fresh look at the day that changed the world, the day when the ascended Christ received from His Father in heaven the Holy Spirit and poured out the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the triune Godhead, upon the believing community in Jerusalem, almost exclusively Jews who were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they began to declare their faith in Jesus and share the gospel. And when they didn't, God scattered them through persecution so that the good news about Jesus would be taken to the nations. God help us in these days not to treat the great commission of Jesus as the great omission. God help us all daily as we go about our daily walk, that it may be a daily witness, and that we'll take the opportunity to make disciples who'll make disciples who'll make disciples. The great commission of the Lord Jesus, His last word, should indeed be our first concern. God help us then, as individuals and as churches, to be on mission with Jesus every day. Lord help us, as individuals and as churches, as never before, to obey the great commission of Jesus. Thank You that when this gospel is taken to the nations, the end will come. Help us then to obey. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank You and praise You for the gospel, for the good news about Jesus, which is the power of God leading to salvation to all who believe. We pray this morning for our church and for every church, indeed for every individual who is listening to this sermon, and we ask that You'd help us all to graciously and compassionately and with the help of the Holy Spirit, as You give us opportunity, to share the good news about Jesus, a Savior perfectly suited to our need. Thank You that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. And so we pray, Lord, that You would awaken Your church all over the world to the fulfillment of the great commission of Jesus. And so now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
There is an everlasting kindness you lavished on us when the radiance of heaven came to rescue the lost. You called the sheep without a shepherd to leave their distress. For your streams of forgiveness in the shade of your rest. And with compassion for the hurting, you reached out your hand as the lame ran to meet you and the dead breathed again. You saw behind the eyes of sorrow and shared in our tears. Heard the sigh of the weary, let the children draw near. What boundless love, what fathomless grace you have shown us, O God of compassion. Each day we live an offering of praise as we show of Calvary and gazed on your face at the thorns of oppression and the wounds of disgrace. For surely you have borne our suffering and carried our grief as you pardoned the scoffer and showed grace to the thief. What boundless love, what fathomless grace you have shown us, O God of compassion. Each day we live an offering of praise as we show to the world your compassion. And the valleys of need to be a voice of hope.